important to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ once said emphatically, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's important to remember this because we can easily forget it, especially in the midst of a hostile world. I don't need to convince you that we're living in an increasingly hostile world. And we can be tempted to ask questions like this: will God's church survive in this hostile world? Or how can I ever stand against the increasingly hostile enemies that come up against the church? But this is not a new phenomenon, this idea of feeling threatened by the enemies of the church. The church has always felt these pressures, including in the time of Zechariah. Remember, there in Jerusalem in 520 BC, they were surrounded by enemies, literally, north, south, east, and west. And they were few in number, and they seemingly had few resources. But what they had forgotten was that the Lord was with them. And what we can easily forget is that the Lord is with us. And that changes everything. If God is with us, who can be against us? If God is with us, who can stand against us? We need to remember also that we are, as his people, incredibly precious to him. And in a way, this morning we heard the fact that if we are precious to him, then he's not going to neglect his people. We need to remember these things, and the people back then needed to remember these things. God comes along and says to them that you, my people, are the apple of my eye. God's people are precious to him, and he's never going to neglect them or to protect them. So this is what the people of God needed to hear back then, and this is what we need to hear constantly. We need to be reminded that God's church will prosper. We need to be reminded that God's work will be protected, and that we need to be reminded that God's people are precious to him. And the one thing that guarantees all these things, as we think about these things together, is that we need to be reminded that God is with us. With the Lord, the church will prosper. With the Lord, we will be protected. Because we are precious to him, he will be with us. This is the thing that ties it all together. And so I want to consider that this evening, that the Lord is with his people under four headings. First of all, the church will prosper. Secondly, the church will be protected. Thirdly, the church is precious to him. And then finally, the Lord's presence amongst his church. So first of all, the church will prosper. As we read this third vision, what the Lord wants to emphasize at the beginning is that his people are going to prosper. Now remember, this group of people had started out as a very small group in the grand scheme of things. There was about 40,000 of them. In the grand scheme of things, that's quite small. But the Lord's telling them that despite their small number, they're going to prosper. And they're going to prosper in the midst of their enemies. This is why the Lord showed the people through Zechariah, you see there in verse 2, a man with a measuring line. And I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hands. Now those of you who do building will know that when you take up a measuring line, it signals that you're about to do building, doesn't it? Those of you who know these things, that when you take up a measuring line, what you'll do is you'll mark off areas to signal that you're about to build. And here, this man is taking up a measuring line. And where is he going? That's what Zechariah asks him. Look at that in verse 2. Where is this man with the measuring line going? Well, he's going to Jerusalem, isn't he? The encouraging response that this man gives him, that he's heading off to Jerusalem with this measuring line in his hands. In other words, he is preparing the way for Jerusalem to be built once again. And notice the urgency of it. You know, even though there's enemies all around, nothing is going to thwart that. Look in verse 4. Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. There's an urgency about it. It's not a slow building here. God is building his church here in those days. Progress is being made. Jerusalem is going to prosper. And did you notice that Jerusalem is not going to prosper in some small, insignificant way? The Lord wanted to show the people that they would prosper in exponential growth. The Lord says in the vision, in verse 4, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. What we're talking about here is not a little prospering here, is it? A little growth that's going to take place in Jerusalem. He's saying that Jerusalem will be so full of people and animals that it will be bursting at the seams. The Lord is saying that the people are going to prosper. That small group of 40,000 is going to be no more. There are going to be so many that the seams of Jerusalem are going to be bursting. They're going to be prospering exponentially. Now, why is this? Why is this? Well, this is because the Lord had revealed to them that this would be the case. Do you remember in the first vision? Cast your minds back to that. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. What did the Lord say? He said in verse 16, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, as a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. God had promised it, and now it's going to happen. In verse 17, again proclaim this, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion. The reason why this is happening is because God has promised it. God has promised that the Jerusalem would be prospered. And it's not the first time God had promised this. If you know your Bibles, you will know that God has promised this from the beginning, as it were. He promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that his descendants would be as the sand of the seashore. I don't know if children, if you've ever tried to count the little granules of sand that you've had in your hand, it's impossible to do so. And what we're given here is a picture of the great expansion of the people of God. And here, the Lord is reminding them that he is going to fulfill that promise given way back in Genesis chapter 12. The people have heard this promise again recently through the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. He had come along fairly recently in the grand scheme of things and said to the people then, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant. What is happening in this vision is that God is fulfilling the promises that he has made to prosper his people, to make them a multitude, as the sand that we see on the seashore. And if the people knew anything about these things, they would have known that hearing that would have been incredibly encouraging. That God is promising to bless them once again, to prosper them. That he is fulfilling the promises that he made all those years ago. But I also think that they may have been tempted to think, well, that's all well and good, but how will this be accomplished? It's easy to say, that Jerusalem will be built and that the multitudes will inhabit the cities. But how is this going to happen in the midst of our enemies? Do you remember? They're surrounded to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. How are they going to inhabit Jerusalem? Jerusalem that had no walls. How are they going to see this promise fulfilled? Well, we see secondly that the Lord is going to assure his people that they would prosper through his protection. We are taught in the vision that the church's prospering would be guaranteed because they would be protected by the Lord. This is what the Lord says in verse 4 and 5. Verse 5. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be glory in her midst. I will be a wall of fire all around her. The reason the church would prosper was because the Lord would personally protect her. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. Look at the reason given in verse 4. For, or because, I will be a wall of fire around her. The reason why Jerusalem would prosper is because God would be a wall of fire to her. Now, I don't know about you, but to have a wall of fire is a pretty impressive defense, isn't it? If you're going to choose one thing that you would want to be defending, you, it would be a wall of fire. It is totally unassailable, isn't it? It's impregnable. Can you imagine any enemy's army coming up, advancing against a city, and there's a wall of fire around it? They're not going to get through, are they, children? They're not going to get through that wall of fire. Now, perhaps if there's a breach in the wall of fire, a small gap, then yes, perhaps. But what does the Lord remind us here? It says in verse 5 that he will be a wall of fire all around her. He will be a wall of fire all around her. There's no gaps. There are no ways in which the people of God are threatened. The Lord is promising to be a wall of fire all around her on every side. And perhaps this illustration of the wall of fire would have triggered memories of the Lord's protection of his people in the past. Because there are certainly connotations of things that happened in the past, of how God protected his people in the past, that talk about fire. You know, we think about how the Lord led the congregation of the Old Testament by a pillar of fire. And especially when that pillar of fire, God looked up from it says in Exodus chapter 14, and confused the armies of Pharaoh so that they were defeated. It certainly has connotations of that. Or perhaps when the prophet Elisha and his servant were surrounded by enemies. If you remember that in 2 Kings 6, Elisha prayed that his servants would see the armies of the Lord. And what does he see? Read that the servants' eyes were opened to them, and to see mountains full of horses and chariots of fire all around. Certainly these events in the past had connotations of God's fiery protection, as it were. Or perhaps it was none of these. Perhaps it would have triggered a memory of something in their own day. I'm told that shepherds used to build a ring of fire around their sheep, again, to ward off the wild animals. And perhaps it was that the Lord was referencing. Perhaps it was none of these, but to think about God being a wall of fire is something that would have brought great comfort to the people of God, wouldn't it? That all around them, there is this wall of fire. And when we think about this wall of fire, we mustn't think about it as being removed from God, which would have been significant in the first place. It's important to notice that the Lord himself is that wall of fire. When the Lord says in verse 5, I will be a wall of fire to you, the I in the Hebrew is emphatic. Can you see the significance of that? It's not something removed from God, significant though that is, that God is ordering that. It is God himself being the wall of fire all around them. He wants to emphasize that it is He himself that is that fire protecting them. And think about that. You know, we can forget about the character of God sometimes. The Lord reveals himself as the Lord of hosts. Time and time again, there was a lady in our congregation came and spoke to me a few weeks ago and counted the number of times that title is used in Zechariah chapter 1 alone. And it's multiple times. God is revealing himself as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And he's saying to them, this same Lord, the Lord of hosts, is that wall of fire all around you. And so think about that. Perhaps read something on that title that the Lord gives himself, the Lord of hosts, in your spare time. This Lord of hosts is almighty. Can anyone stand against God? Can anyone defeat him? The Lord says through Zechariah in verse 9, I think it is, I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. The Lord just has to shake his hand, or perhaps wield his hand against them. That's all he has to do, and they will be spoil for the servants. And there's a certainty to this. I don't want to belabor the point, but in verse 9, this is important. It says, surely I will shake my hand against them. There is a certainty that God, the Lord of hosts, that wall of fire, will protect his people. And I think this is why the Lord challenges the people to flee from the north in verses 6 and 7. It's a difficult verse, I think, to understand. It could be one of two things. It could be that he's either speaking to those Jews who had remained in Babylon. Do you remember, not everyone went down to Jerusalem. There were those that remained in the north in Babylon. And Zechariah is now appealing to them to flee from Babylon. It could be that. Or it could be that the Lord is challenging these people, the ones that did leave, to shake off any fear that they had of Babylon still. Babylon was the only empire, as it were, that had captured Jerusalem. And it wasn't that long ago that these things happened. And you can imagine, perhaps, that there would have been a fear, like a lurking shadow of Babylon. But it is difficult to say, because there wasn't any threat to Jerusalem from Babylon anymore. That's why it's difficult to understand. Because those of you who know your history will know that Babylon had fallen already. And even though someone who titled himself Nebuchadnezzar IV had recently tried to overthrow King Darius the Great, that was a year ago before these things. So it was 521 BC. And so the threat to Jerusalem from the north didn't seem to be there. And that's why it's difficult to understand. But one thing we do know for certain was that the Lord was saying to his people that they should not fear any nation or geopolitical power, no matter how strong it had appeared or used to be. I think that's all we can say there. And again, just think how encouraging that would have been for the people back then. There they are in Jerusalem, and the walls around them are ruined. And God is saying to them, don't think about the physical walls. They are going to be built in the future. But God himself will be their wall, a wall of fire all around them, that their enemies to the north and to the south and to the east and the west would not be able to stop the prospering of the church, that their security would be guaranteed because God himself, the Lord of hosts, would be their protection. And so we have heard this evening that the church will prosper. And we've heard why the church will prosper or how it will prosper because of the protection that God brings to it. But I think it's important to briefly consider why the Lord will protect his church. Why the Lord will protect his church. And that's because, thirdly, the church is precious to him. And forgive me if I haven't said this already, but when we think about the church, we're not talking about the building here. We're talking about the people of God. And the people of God are precious to him. Now, we know that God is concerned with his glory most of all. We know that. But it is also true that he has a great care for his people. And they are indeed precious to him. This is what the text says. Woven through this important message to the people, God takes lengths to remind his people that they are precious to him. Look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. What the Lord is saying here is that the church, again his people, are extremely precious to him. That expression, the apple of the eye, is actually an English attempt to translate a Hebrew idiom. And it's something in Hebrew like the hollow of his eye, the hollow of his eye. And it's an unusual expression to us, but that doesn't mean that it's invalid. The fault is with us that we haven't plumbed the depths of this wonderful picture that God has given to us. But what we do know is that it always signals something that is precious to the beholder. Now, even in common language, you might have a man or a woman saying of his wife, "Oh, she is the, or he is the apple of my eye." It's crept into the English language, hasn't it? But in Scripture, more importantly, we see that this expression is always signaling something that is precious to the beholder. In Psalm 17, for instance, the psalmist appeals to the Lord for help. And the reason, he says, is that help me because I am the apple of your eye. He's appealing to the fact that God has great love for his people. And these people, if they knew their Bibles, would know that the Lord had already used this expression in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Where the Lord had said through Moses, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance." It says that he found them in the desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled them. He instructed them. What does it go on to say? He kept them as the apple of his eye. You see, when we look at Scripture, we see that this is a term pregnant, as it were, with meaning. It is telling us that God's people are extremely precious to him. They are, as it were, the apple of his eye. And this is why the church will be protected, because they are precious to him. Any husband would be very concerned if the apple of his eye were being attacked and threatened. He would be stepping in and looking after and protecting that which is precious to him. And the Lord will always intervene to ensure that that which is precious to him, his people, is protected. And I want to say that, fourthly, he will also dwell with his people. Because they are precious to him, he will dwell with them. I don't know if you noticed that woven into the passage, there are at least two references to the Lord's presence amongst his people. In verse 5, the Lord says that he will be the glory in their midst. And in verse 10, the Lord says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst." The Lord was promising his presence amongst his people, and this would be the thing that guarantees all those things that we've looked at before. It's really important for us to meditate upon that half sentence. The reality of God's dwelling with his people is what ties all those things that we have to consider together. The church will prosper because he is in their midst. The church will be protected because he is in their midst. And he is in the midst of his people because they are precious to him. You see, all these tremendous blessings are undergirded by the reality that God is present with his people. And the people would have known this. They would have known what it was like to be without the blessing of having God in their presence. If you know the history of this or the context leading up to it, you will know the people of God would have known what it was like to be without the presence of God. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, the Lord had come amongst his people and said that the glory had now departed from them. The glory of the Lord had now departed from them because of the people's continued sin, if you remember that. And as a result of that, the city of Jerusalem fell. The Lord had left them, as it were, and the city had fallen. But now the Lord was promising to be in their midst as their covenant-keeping God. You know, a few weeks ago we considered the first vision when the Lord told his people that he was coming once again to dwell in their midst. Do you remember in chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17? I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. That implies that he had left. And verse 17, the Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. In other words, the Lord was emphatically saying that he's coming to dwell in the midst of his people once again. And all the amazing benefits that flowed from that fact would be true to the people. They would be experienced by the people. But because God was dwelling in their midst, they would experience all these blessings as a result of that. Sing, O, and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, said the Lord. Now, as we move to further application, it's important to realize that this comforting vision sent to God all those years ago is also meant to comfort us as the people of God here in the 21st century. These truths about the Lord prospering his church and protecting his church, and that the church being precious to him, and the fact that the Lord presences himself amongst us, these are truths for us today in the midst of a hostile world. First of all, the church will prosper in our day. The Lord Jesus promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If we're in any doubt about that, we look back to what God has promised. He says, I will build my church. And he will do it himself. I will build my church. God is pleased to use men in that project, as it were. But he says, I will build my church. This will happen and is happening even today. The Lord is building his church and nothing or no one is standing in its way. It is true also that the cords of the church are being lengthened. Nations are being brought in. The Jews, the Gentiles are being brought in, and one day the Jews will be brought in again. In the future, it says, there's an aspect of this passage that speaks of the future. In verse 11, for instance, it says that many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. There's a very real sense in which that is still to be fulfilled. But it will happen. We read in Revelation that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be worshipping God, because that promise that was made here and even before then is being fulfilled. The Lord's church will prosper. Second, the Lord will continue to protect his church. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. What does it go on to say? A very present help in time of trouble. God is in the midst of her. she shall not be moved. It's important to remember that the Lord of hosts does not protect his church at some times in history, like the times of Zechariah, and at the times of the Reformation, and somehow does not protect his church in the 21st century. God promises to protect his church at all times. Even in instances where the church is being persecuted, and it's happening right now, the church will always protect the souls of his people. They might be able to take people's bodies, but not their souls. John chapter 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famines or nakedness or peril or sword?" Paul goes on to say, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor powers," he goes on to say, "nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The Lord will continue to protect his church. Why? Because the Lord finds his church precious. The Lord delights in his people. You know, it's perhaps an area that we overlook, isn't it? That God finds his people precious. But he loves us, as it says in the Bible, with an everlasting love. "Behold," says the Lord in Isaiah, "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." If we were ever in doubt about how precious we are to God, and I know we can go too far with that and be completely self-centered, but go to the cross. Go to the cross, where he sent that which was most precious to him, his well-beloved Son, to die for sinners like us. If we're in any doubt that we are precious to him, then go to the cross. Do not doubt it. If you are a child of God, you are precious to him. And finally, God's presence amongst his people. Do you know, all the way through Scripture, there is this covenant promise that God will be our God and that we will be his people. It's a wonderful thread to follow. God will be our God, and we will be his people. Time and time again, we hear that refrain. And we've heard it tonight, in a way. The Lord is always with us. He will dwell with us. And there will be a time in the future when that will be the case too. God made that promise. It's being fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled in the future. Revelation chapter 21, where we are shown a glimpse of heaven, we read this: "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be to them as their God.'" This is what God has promised, that he will dwell with his people. He is doing it now, but in a much more profound way in the future. We will dwell with him, and he will dwell with his people there in heaven for eternity. And so as we close, it's helpful to remember that these truths of that passage way back there in 520 BC are most relevant to us. We need to be reminded that God's church will prosper, that we will be protected, that we are precious to him, and all because of this one fact: God is with us. Amen.